Welcome to East Lake Church Players! I drank the coffee and I'm feeling good. Red Bull, mix it with Red Bull, coffee, and it works. You guys should try it, you know what I'm saying? I'm up. I'm like, whoo! Anybody else? Come on! No? All right. So glad to be back. So glad to see all my people in my house, in the house of East Lake Church. Glad to see every single one of you here today. So we're in week two of our series called The Problem of God. Huh. I didn't know there was a problem, but there is a problem, right? And we're going to be looking at some of the big problems people have with God and the Christian faith. Right? So last week we introduced you to an invitation, and here's the invitation. It's your first filling. Grab your pens and your outline. Here we go. Will you follow where the evidence leads, not where you hope it leads? Huh. Will you follow where the evidence leads, not where you hope it leads? Because I really, truly, truly, really, really believe that there are clues out there in our world. There are clues in science. There are clues in philosophy. There are clues in astronomy. There are clues in archaeology. There are clues in history. And even in our human heart that leads us to God. Right? Or am I wrong? I mean, I think that there are solid reasons to make faith in Jesus very, 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 very reasonable. Very reasonable. I believe an honest look at the evidence always leads to the truth. Like this. Watch this.
Hey, Jack. Did you eat a cupcake?
No.
You didn't eat a cupcake?
No, I want that.
Oh. You sure you didn't eat a cupcake?
No.
I thought you maybe had a cupcake.
No.
No?
No.
Definitely not?
No.
Not like in the last couple minutes?
No.
No cupcake for Jack?
No.
Oh, okay.
Right? Same stuff. Do you know that many people stay away from an honest exploration of faith because they think they're going to have to shut off their critical thinking? Huh? They think that they're going to have to, some way convince themselves that, you know, that they have to shut it off. We learned last week that faith is confidence. Right? That the state of feeling certain about a truth of something. Here's our theme verse, and I want all of us to read it out loud together with your outside voices. Hebrews 11:1. Are you guys ready?
Yes.
All right, here we go. 1, 2, 3.
Now faith is confidence in what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see.
It's the evidence of things we cannot see. We cannot see Jesus, right? We cannot see God. We cannot see His Holy Spirit. Evidence of things we cannot see. Faith is not following blindly or hiding our questions or doubts. Christian faith is this: reasonable confidence in the evidence of Jesus. Reasonable confidence in the evidence of Jesus. Each week we're looking at specific questions or points of skepticism. I think that's how I said it. I think I said it correctly. Did I?
Yes.
Cool. Towards the Christian faith. This week we're going to be looking at two. We're going to be looking at these two right here. The Christ myth and the legitimacy of the Bible. Those two. Why these two together? Because if one is true, then the other one is not. If the Christ myth is true, then the legitimacy of the Bible is not. If the legitimacy of the Bible is true, then the myth, the Christ myth, is not. It's like a Charger Raider game, what? Right? It's one of them is going to come out victorious.
Raiders.
The Chargers, you know what I'm saying? I'm so grateful that all these Charger fans in the house, woo! Anyways, go Chargers, go Chargers. All blue look blue, 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 blue. Charger blue. All right, here we go. So the point of this series is to really get into the mind of the skeptic, of the people that push back against the Christian faith. And maybe that's you right here, right now. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you have doubts. That maybe somebody in your family or your spouse or your girlfriend or somebody, you know, planted that objection, right? Maybe, you know, that's you. And I'm glad you're here. This is a perfect church for you to kick the tires and check out the faith in Jesus. Perfect place to do it. Perfect place. I'm glad that you're here. But for those of you who are already believers, hopefully this will help you, you know, stand firm and fight for your faith. You know, with the people around you that believe these things, you know? I've had conversation with family members. I have conversation with Facebook friends, right? They're like, hey, you know, this and this and that. And when I see them, hey, what's up, bro? You know? They're all like, hey, on Facebook, hey, your religion is phony, baloney, and wait. And then, hey, what's up, bro? Let's go eat some tacos. Yeah. So this is what the people around us are believing. The Christ myth and the legitimacy of the Bible is what's being talked about all around us in the coffee shops and on Facebook at Las Pulgas. You know, people are hanging out at Las Pulgas, you know, they're drinking their beer and they're talking about the Christ myth and the legitimacy of the Bible. Right? Wrong, right? But it's being talked about all around us, and it's important for us to understand this information. So are you guys ready?
Yeah.
Did you guys drink your coffee?
Yeah.
Your Red Bull? Monster? All right, so here we go. So what is the Christ myth? Anybody have an idea what it is? The Christ myth is the biggest conspiracy theory in the history of the world. Has anybody heard of it? The Christ myth? Nobody has heard it?
Yeah.
Well, let me explain what it is. If you guys haven't heard, here it is. That Jesus never actually existed. That Jesus never actually existed. That what happened in the early church, that a group of them got together and they created Jesus out of mythology that predated Christianity. Mythology that came from Egypt, from Greece, from the Hindu culture, from thousands of years before Christianity. That this guy said, hey, let's reappropriate these things in the Bible and just let's create a Messiah and make up a new religion. Woo! Yeah, hallelujah, right? That's what it is. That Jesus never really existed. So this Christ myth presents a number of crazy conspiracy theories that argues that Christianity is simply that, a conspiracy. The virgin birth, a conspiracy. The 12 disciples, the conspiracy. The miracles, a conspiracy. The martyr death of the disciples, a conspiracy. The resurrection, a conspiracy. Everything is fake, phony, baloney. It's a conspiracy. The idea that Jesus Christ is simply the greatest story ever sold. Has anybody heard that? I have. And I'm like, what? Are you serious? Come on, bro. To many, people, the Christianity has the same level of conspiracy as the 9/11 thing, that the government staged this. Or that we never landed on the moon, and we never really landed on the moon. I saw a video where this conspiracy theorist came up to Buzz Aldrin. Buzz Aldrin was one of the astronauts that went to the moon, right? And he was like, "Hey, yeah, you want to tell the truth that you never really landed on the moon?" And Buzz Aldrin like, "Don't turn my face." And that's what we should do. When... Joking, dude. Hey, bro, you need to bail me out. I'm gonna chill. None of that. How many of you have heard of Bill Maher? Yeah? No? Some of you? Well, he's a comedian, right? And he's a regular opponent of faith. He made a film where he talks about this Christ myth. And of course, he goes to the weirdest place to try to debate about this. He goes to a place called the Holy Land Experience. This is in Orlando. It's kind of like a Disneyland, right? Where they have a play and they reenact the Jesus story, right? And he goes to one of the actors to try to debate this thing, right? It's like, come on, man, watch this.
Does it ever bother you that the story of a man who was born of a virgin, was resurrected, your bio was something that was going around the Mediterranean for at least 1,000 years. We've got Krishna, who was in India 1,000 years before Christ. Krishna was a carpenter, born of a virgin, baptized in a river.
Are you saying that was written in history? That was written down in history?
Absolutely. There's the Persian god Mithras 600 years before Christ, born December 25th, performed miracles, resurrected on the third day, known as the Lamb, the Way, the Truth, the Light, the Savior, Messiah.
Come, blasphemer!
All I know is that I don't go by that accuracy. That's what I go by, the Word of God. I know that's what I believe.
You know what I'm saying? That last line is like something I asked to the prayer meeting before the service. What if it wasn't true? I mean, for those who have experienced Jesus, for me, personally, my life has completely changed. Jesus offers us something better, even here, even now, right? If this is not true, what do you got to lose? Nothing. If at the end of your life, right, you realize that this was true, what do you got to lose? Everything. All eternity. In this interview, Bill felt that he proved his point. Hey, I got you, bro. I mean, he went to an actor in one of the Disneyland, right? I mean, this interview would have been completely different if he would have gone to the Oxford University and interviewed the head of the theology department, right? I mean, if he would have come here, it would have been different. Do you assumptions he makes just aren't true. Here's your next villain. The parallels aren't so parallel. It's important for us to know this stuff because it's being talked about with our friends, with our family members, with our boyfriends, our girlfriends, our spouses. Hey, you know, I'm watching you. That's why I don't go to your church. The parallels aren't so parallel. Right? He presents these like, hey, I got you. I got you, dude. I got you. Well, let's check them out, right? And don't believe me what I'm about to tell you. Go and look for yourself, right? Go to Google. Google it. Go Wikipedia, whatever you do. Yeah? Google it. So here we go. About the virgin, born of a virgin. They say that Horus was born of a virgin, right? So the mother is the god Isis. The father is the god Osiris, right? Osiris was in a fight with another god, and he got beat down, like bam, 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 bam. He was dismembered, right? This is the story. I'm not making it up. And what happened, hey, this is an adult service, right? All right, here we go. What happened is that Isis hovered over the severed penis of the god Osiris, and that's what they call the Virgin Mary. Come on, man! Parallels aren't so parallel. Check them out. Don't believe me. Go to Google. How was Horus born? And you're going to see it. Right? So here's another one. The next one. They said that Horus was born on December 25th, just like Jesus. I don't want to ruin anybody's Christmas. But Jesus was not born on December 25th. Merry Christmas, everybody. Scripture doesn't say it anywhere. Right? And the reason we celebrate that Christmas on December 25th is because just before 400 AD, Pope Julius ordered that this would be the day Christmas. We celebrate Christmas. The Christians would celebrate Christmas. Parallels aren't so parallel. But you can still give me a present at Christmas, okay? Okay? L, 44s. Let's go to the next one. Comparing the 12 disciples. The agile hieroglyphics, did I say that correctly? In Egypt, tell the story of Horus show that he only had 4 disciples. A turtle, a bear, a lion, and a tiger. Oh, come on, those are not actual people, right? The parallels aren't so parallel. Don't believe me. Check for yourself the story. You just put on Google, Jesus and Horus. And you'll find all this information. So that leads us to another problem with this Christian myth. Here it is. This is your next fill-in. The historical evidence of Jesus outside the Bible. You know, if this myth is like, hey, Jesus is just a made-up story from predated Christianity, he never really existed. What about the historical evidence of Jesus outside the Bible? There are at least 10 historical people outside the Bible who mention Jesus in their writings. These were not friends of Christianity. They were the first century historians the scholar community accepts their writing as historical facts. So here's one of the stories. The Emperor Nero. The Roman Empire. There was a great, Rome was destroyed by a great fire, and the populace was blaming Nero for the fire, but this is what happened. He turned the blame to the Christians. So here's the historian Tacitus that says this. It's on the screen. It says this. Nero fastened the guilt on a class hated for their abomination called what?
Christus.
By the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of who? Who? Pilatus, right? These guys are not Christians. So there's a problem with this Christ myth, right? That Christ never really existed. These are scholars, historians that are writing about Jesus. Jesus was real.
Yes.
Who had a reputation of doing the miraculous. He died at the hands of the Romans. And then something happened to his body 3 days later that changed history. One last thing that will expose this Christ myth. Here's your next villain. The rise of the early church through persecution. If Jesus never really existed, and the resurrection never really happened, how do you explain the explosive momentum and movement of the early church in the face of persecution? If this was not real, if Jesus never really existed, and the resurrection didn't happen, how do you explain that explosive movement and momentum that it had in the face of persecution? Jewish leaders sent out mercenaries to try and capture and kill the followers of Jesus. In the first century, Christians were viewed as a threat to the Roman government. So they were being rounded up, crucified on crosses like their Savior, thrown in gladiator arenas and fed to the lions and even tarred. You know, they would pour tar on them and they would light them up, and they would work as light stands to these same arenas. Can you picture that? Where all this thing was happening, where they were being fed to the lions, where they were being murdered and killed, and here is a Christian tarred up, then lit on fire, and it would work. You would be lighting up the arena. These are historical facts. Check them out. Google it. Ask Siri. There were no advantages to be a believer or follower of Jesus in those days. Those who saw the resurrected Jesus Christ would not deny it, even when faced with death. How do you explain that if Jesus was not real? And I'm not just talking about a few people. There were hundreds, there were thousands of people that died for what they saw and believed. No one dies for a lie or something they made up. History tells that the 11 of the original 12 disciples faced a martyr death. Peter was beheaded. Andrew was crucified. Thomas was run through with a spear. Philip was beaten to death. Matthew stabbed to death. Matthias burnt alive. Historian Josephus writes about James being stoned to death. And I'm not talking about weed. For some of them, they went like, you got it. He was stoned by rocks. I mean, maybe all of us, right? If we were spreading a lie and made up a story, mean, at the first fingernail being pulled, I'm like, I want to tell the truth, right? Hey, bro, it's a lie, you know what I'm saying? Stop it, man. I'm not going to die for a lie that I made up. That's not going to benefit me. These people actually saw their leader tortured. Buried. And 3 days later, resurrected. And that's why they were willing to go through all that. Resurrection is what catapulted and launched the Christian faith. On Friday, Christianity was dead with its supposed Savior, but then on Sunday, it was birthed and it exploded throughout Jerusalem with the resurrection of Jesus. Paul was beheaded for what he was believing. He was saying that without the resurrection of Jesus, Christianity is dead. Without the resurrection of Jesus, Christianity is dead. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:14. It says, if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. Without Jesus being real, without the resurrection being real, Christianity is broke. Following Jesus is useless. You being here is a waste of time. Either Jesus and all his followers were liars and they're like, woo-hoo, right? Or Jesus is Lord. To decide for yourself. Where the evidence leads you. Let's go to the next one. The trustworthiness of the Bible. We're going to look at some common objections. Here's the first one. Why were certain books and letters left out? It's a great question. You probably saw on the Discovery Channel or what is the other channel?
History
Channel. And I'm like, hey, I watched the show and about the Gospel of Mary and the Gospel of Thomas, and it talks about conspiracy theory to try to keep those books out of the Bible. Orthodox Christianity has had the same holy scriptures as far back as 33 A.D. What does that mean, 33 A.D.? Mm-hmm. 33 years after death. Right? And it was in 367 A.D. that the church leaders in the 4th century canonized the 27 books of the New Testament that we still use today. Well, what does canonize mean? To declare officially, to recognize, sanctioned by the ecclesiastical authority. Like, these are the books that we approve. Right? And the reason some letters or gospels were left out is because their authorship had no historical credibility. And they were written multiple generations after the events have passed. Whereas the four gospels in the New Testament were all written within one generation. 70 years. Of the events they tell. Here's the other question. Hasn't the Bible been mishandled and changed? Well, the Bible is not a book like most books. It's actually a library of books. There's 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, and those different books were written over a period of 1,600 years with 40 different authors at different places and different cultures under various circumstances. And what's amazing that with so much diversity, so much many people, so much time, you know, right? People, places, country, circumstances, and all that stuff. 1,600 years, even with all that diversity, there's unity in the Bible. The unity is around one big theme: God's redemption of mankind and all its creation. But through all that time and translating into different languages, hasn't it been changed? To determine the accuracy of any ancient text, you do so by two factors. Here's the first one: how many copies there is in existence, and how much time elapsed between the original and the oldest copy we have. So let me give you some stats. You guys ready? Do I still have you?
Yeah.
All right, here we go. This is like Bible study, seminary 101. Cool?
Yeah.
All right, here we go. We have 10 copies of Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars. 10, right? With a thousand year span after the events they describe. 1,000 years! And they're still viewed as credible historical literature. Right? So here we go, the Bible. We have 5,366 ancient manuscripts of the Bible, some as close as 70 years after the events. 70 years. Right? You guys writing that down? I'm going to grade you after the... So here we go. Has anybody heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Ancient copies of the scriptures found in caves from the 1940 to 1950. I visited those caves when I went to Jerusalem. Here's some pictures. I took that picture. That's one of the caves. Right? Here's another picture. You know, they're describing what happened in that place. This is 13 miles outside of Jerusalem. And what's amazing is that one of the copies of the book of Isaiah found was 1,000 years older than any previous copies. So what they found in that in those caves, the book of one of the books of Isaiah was 1,000 years older. And what was amazing is that it was exact in verse and word. Wow. The Bible has been proven true historically, archaeologically, cultures, people, groups, places, and cities that the Bible mentioned where people said, yeah, that place never existed. I remember there was an argument that they said that Pontius Pilate never existed. And then when we went to Jerusalem, they were excavating and they found a plate. They said, "Hey, and they said that Pontius Pilate was the one that did all this." So it's like, "Aha! There you go, in your face, buddy." This is awesome. This is awesome stuff. Here's the next one. It's full of contradictions and culture disconnects. That's what they say. It's full of contradiction and culture. And one of the biggest confusions is the comparison between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Someone that will read the New Testament will say, "Hey, you shouldn't be working on the Sabbath, and you shouldn't have tattoos, and well, how come you're not doing that? And why, how come you don't know that?" And that's all they say, right? Here it is. Here it is. Because the law of the Old Testament was given to a specific time and to a specific group of people. The nation of Israel. 613 laws. Thank God that the Messiah is real. Imagine 613 laws. And he broke it down to two. Love God. And what? Maybe you've heard this argument about the Bible being culturally outdated. That it promotes slavery, that it's this dislike and contempt towards women. That it's sexually repressive. I don't think so. Matter of fact, the last week of the series, it's about sex. Sex! Some of you men just woke up. Sex? Yeah, be here. Big six. Final thought. We're done. Final thought. I went over my time. And I'm going to hear it. Hey, bro, you're going to fall asleep. You're going to pass the time. You guys are asleep?
No.
Final thought. The Bible has been proven historically, archaeologically, and bibliographically. Only you can decide to take it personally. The scripture is not intended to be a history book or a science book or a literary book. The point of the Bible is not the Bible. The point of the Bible is to know someone. And that someone is Jesus. That someone is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We love you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We love this so much. He came for us. In Jesus' name.